to make. Should we stay, complete the exploration as we had promised, or will we get back aboard the ships and go back to Spain? Well, they hightailed it out of there as quick as they could and sailed home. 2 years later was another expedition attempted by Hernan Cortez. He was absolutely so committed to the mission, he sold everything that he owned to finance it. He had nothing to go back to. He took 11 ships, manned by 100 sailors, took 500 soldiers, and legend has it he landed somewhere close to Veracruz, Mexico. He told his crew to offload everything that they had brought with them and to go up and stand on an overlooking bluff as he set fire to all 11 ships. They watched them burn into the harbor. 600 men standing there watching the only means of escape was gone. To Cortez, retreat was not an option. He had decided to go big, but he wasn't going home. In Matthew, In Matthew 16:21, we read last week, Jesus brought his disciples together shortly before they come back to Jerusalem for the last time. And he said to them plainly, it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hand of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. When I think about God's plan of redemption, when I try to wrap it into a day and an event like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I come to this idea that every step along the journey had a distinctive path to take. It had a distinctive place of importance in what we come together to celebrate as Resurrection Day. Without each one of those steps, we wouldn't be here today. Somehow we would like to take Resurrection Day and make it the most important event. In reality, it is the most important event that comes to the culmination of a series of important events. Jesus had come to go big, go or not go home. As the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit met together in that wonderful heavenly board meeting before anything that we know of was spoken into existence, I can almost hear the Father sitting around and saying, guys, it has to be big. It's got to be really big. It has to be so big and so bold that one day everybody will know it was a go big or go home plan. They can't come together centuries from now thinking that this was just a little insignificant event. It has to be so powerful that even though it happens to one man in one location or one stinky Roman outpost of Palestine, everybody in the world has to know about it. So I started to go through the events in the life of Christ with this one thought in mind: go big or go home. His birth was like that. When Jesus was born, very few people knew. We list all these folks that came and visited over a two-year period and all of those who knew about it and the fact that they proclaimed it to the people around them. But when you stop and think of where that was and who they were talking to, it was nothing compared to the world that was in existence then. Nobody knew. Nobody had any idea. It was just this little piece of real estate in a little place called Palestine. But Jesus, born to a woman who'd never known a man, to a father who would adopt him into his family, it was the go big or go home moment. Because without that virgin birth experience, we could not be here today with a resurrection. There would be no point in it because Jesus would have been born just like you and I, a sinner needing a Savior. As time went along, Jesus and his family went back to Jerusalem, as was their custom when he was 12. When they left, all of a sudden they looked around and realized several days or a day later that he's gone. He's not with them. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find him sitting among the teachers, the most wise men of the day, especially in the religious law. And instead of finding him sitting there listening to them, he finds them sitting there listening to him. And we again see in the life of Jesus what he knew and understood at that moment in his life, nobody really knows. But he had to have been sensing at least something about who he was and why he was here, and had the ability to sit there and them listen to him teach the profound spiritual truths of the universe, because he in fact was the Son of God, very God in the flesh of the universe, who created the universe. Another go big or go home moment. He goes back to Nazareth in obedience to his parents. While he's there, he evidently learns his father's business. Sometime between his 12th birthday and his 30th birthday, Joseph is out of the picture. I can only imagine in my mind, because the scriptures do not tell us anything about it, but I imagine in my own mind that one day Mary came to Jesus and said, "You know, your dad's sick. He won't be with us much longer. You're the oldest. You're going to have to take over the business. You're going to have to make sure the family's fed. You're going to have to make sure that everything's okay with me and the rest of your brothers and sisters." The conversation possibly went something like this: "That's okay, Mom, I'll take care of everything. But don't forget who I am. There's going to become a day, I can't tell you exactly when it's going to be, but that I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to look at you and say, goodbye, Mom. I can't take this responsibility any longer. I'm the Son of God. I've got a plan of redemption to take care of." It's one of those go big or go home moments. As Jesus set out in his public ministry sometime after his 30th birthday, the first thing that happens is we are told that he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where Satan tempts him in a test to see whether he will use the powers that Satan knows that he has to benefit himself personally, rather than using them to benefit us sacrificially. And in each one of those temptations, Jesus basically says, "This isn't why I came. I didn't come to feed myself from stones. I didn't come to cast myself off of pinnacles and just float to the ground. I didn't come to do any of those things. I came to be the Son of God." And he quoted scripture after scripture. And through all of that 40-day and 40-night period, we have another grand go big or go home moment. We come to all of his miracles. We can't list them all. We'd be here all night. John even said, "Man, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books." But he goes to a wedding one day. Just a little country wedding down at Cana. Wasn't anything big or splashy. But sometime during the course of the feast, something happened that probably he should have just brushed aside. Most of us would have. The bride comes and she says, "You know, we ran out of wine." I know my response would have been, "So, you didn't plan well." "Your lack of preparation doesn't constitute an emergency on my part." You know how the story goes. But here's Jesus at this wedding. Somebody's going to think that she's not a very good hostess, and he just doesn't want that to happen. Not a biggie. People aren't being raised from the dead. Sick aren't being healed. It's just a little lady that's really disappointed that she ran out of wine at her wedding. And Jesus says, "You know, a lot of people wouldn't consider this a go big moment. But for me, this is a go big moment. I'm going to bail her out." And that story ends up in the Word of God as another go big or go-home time when Jesus turned water into wine. And then his claims. My, oh my, his claims got him into trouble all the time. Still are. People love Jesus. Oh, they think he's just the greatest thing. Oh, I want to be like Jesus and stuff. Well, that's fine, but do you believe his claims? Well, what did he claim? Well, he claimed to be God. Do you have any problem with that? Well, what about the fact that you can't go to heaven without Jesus? Do you have any problem with that? Do you have any problem that you're a sinner and you'll die and go straight to hell and spend all eternity there unless you put your faith and trust in him and him alone? Do you have any problem with that claim? And his claims went on and on, became so audacious, so big, that people couldn't swallow it all. The scribes and the Pharisees, you claim to be God? They took up stones to stone him, and he said, why are you trying to stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for being a good man. We're stoning you because you, being a man, are claiming to be God. Are you God, Jesus? Yep. That's exactly who I am. Go big or go home. And then his healings, my oh my, over and over and over again. Everything they brought to him, didn't matter what it was, how big or how little. The biggest was when he purposely stays away. Get this, purposely stays an hour and a half away while his friend Lazarus dies in Bethany. That's hard to swallow. Don't you suspect that if your best friend was in Altoona and we told them you were dying and you had the medicine and they had the medicine to heal you, don't you expect that we would expect that you come? Jesus says, nah, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. We'll get down there eventually. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus said, okay, let's go to Bethany. Yeah, I'd have been shaking my head too. I said, Jesus, I've watched who you can heal. I've watched how it's impacted the lives of those who grew up with sick people in their life, to watch them walk away from you clean and in their right mind and in their healed body. And you won't even take an hour and a half out of your time to get down and heal your friend Lazarus? And Jesus says, oh, there's bigger fish to fry than healing Lazarus. You just... you just don't quite understand how big this is. You just can't wrap your head around it yet. You're part of the crowd. You went to Lazarus' funeral. You knew that you called Jesus to come, and he didn't. And you're standing there in that crowd while Jesus walks up to the tomb 3 days later, and he says, Lazarus, come here. Yeah, you're rolling your eyes. Yeah, you're punching the guy next to him and say, boy, he's really putting himself on the spot this time. Man, is he going to look like a fool? And just then you look up, and Lazarus comes walking out. Go big, go home. And then in his final presentation, what we celebrated last week as he rides into Jerusalem, his final presentation to the country of Israel, will you accept me as your king and your Messiah Savior? For just an hour, maybe two at the most. Yeah, man, we love you as king. But there came a time during that day when he had to get off the donkey. And when he got off the donkey, they started to realize he didn't come here to present himself as our king to take us away from Rome. He came here to present us with a Savior who saves sinners, and we'll have none of it. And it went downhill from there all week long. Then he's in Gethsemane. His final battle, his biggest go big or go home moment. And there in Gethsemane, for the first time, he begins to realize by experience what it's like to take on the sins of the world. Oh, he had agreed to it. Long before anything had ever been created, he had agreed to it. He came here expecting it and anticipating it and moving toward it for all of his life. But now in these moments, he must experience your sin and mine. And he said, Father, there's another way we could do this. I want to go big. I don't want to come home. But can we do this some other way? But I want you to understand, Father, I know this is the go big moment. I know this is the way it has to be. And I'm okay with that. And in that garden setting, he did what he had never experienced before. He knew about sin. He had spent his life with sinners. And now he had to take on all their sin. And he had to live out the punishment of God on that sin. Go big or go home. Finally, after he's arrested, Pilate begins to show all of his power and strength. I loved it when Jesus looked at him and said, you know, you wouldn't have any power at all if it hadn't been given to you by God. He said, you couldn't be doing any of this if my Father in heaven wasn't allowing it. Just like he had said in the garden, I call 10,000 legions of angels, just like that, and it's over. But you don't understand how over it would be if I did that. If I decided at any point in time before this is all concluded on Sunday, that I'm going home, you have no idea the cost. And he has offered to the Jewish nation one final time, and they reject him. Jesus is going big. He's not going home. His suffering over the next hours for our sin, some of the most powerful times that I feel in the life of Jesus Christ, so much of what he did for us. Every time he's hit with the scourge, every time he's slapped in the face, he's suffering the wrath of God on our sin. Experiencing what we should experience, going big, not going home. His final sacrifice, as he dies on the cross, realizing his separation from the Father, the separation that all human mankind would feel had he not done what he did. Going big wasn't going home. Three things were done. Jesus didn't seek personal comfort. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He's quick. Boy, I want to be part of this. This is a grand movement. I want to be a Christ follower. But you're signing the dotted line without reading the contract. And Jesus understood that. So he responded by saying, well, you need to understand something here. All right, you got to go big. Or you got to go home. He said, I want you to be involved because you understand what you're doing and what you're getting yourself involved in. Another time, Jesus said to them, if you want to be my follower, you have to give up your own way. You've got to take up your cross every single day and follow me. This isn't a Sunday morning kind of a thing or a Wednesday night prayer meeting kind of a thing. This is a get up every single day kind of a thing. Comfort is one of the most common reasons people won't commit to Christ. Christianity is enough so I can feel saved and they got a home in heaven, but not to serve, not to give, not to change the way they use their resources, what they do with their time, because as soon as you begin to talk about it, they're going to hit the eject button. Jesus said, okay, but you're either going to have to go big or go home. Jesus didn't experience priority confusion. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, let me first return home, bury my father. And Jesus said, well, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. This time, Jesus commands this man to follow me, commands him, and he agrees on condition. Now, I realize this sounds pretty tough, and it is. But bury my father, you got to understand in the context, when somebody died in that day, you didn't call a funeral home, and they didn't embalm the corpse and put it on ice or do any of those things. No, you had to get that taken care of that day. And one of the things about being the son was to being present and taking care of all of that because you were going to get an inheritance. Now, how much of this plays into the emotion of this man's response? I don't know. I don't know his heart. I just know the culture. So this guy is saying to Jesus, I do want to commit to you, but I have a higher priority because I really kind of like to share in the wealth of my family and take care of my dad. And there's a confusion of priorities. Being a Christ follower, we need to understand anytime we say, okay, but let me do this first, that means Jesus isn't. And Jesus says, either go big or go home. And finally, Jesus didn't postpone commitment. Another one said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Sometimes people will make commitment on the spot. I think it's time to stand and say, now, let's just talk about this for a minute. I remember when I was involved with teenagers primarily as my ministry, one of the things that I was concerned about was they didn't really understand the depth of the commitment they were making. So I did some strange things with kids. You wouldn't have always been happy with me if you had been a parent. One boy came forward one night, and boy, he was going to commit his life to Christ. Well, I knew some things about his life, and I understand that he was dating. I understand there were some things going on in his dating relationship that he had shared with me that really needed straightening out. I understood that the girl that he was going with in reality had no sympathies to his involvement with Jesus Christ. And he said, would you pray with me? I said, nope, I've got some questions to ask you first. And he said, like what? I said, if you knew that the only way Jesus would let you become a committed follower of his was to go home and break up with, and I mentioned her name first, what would you do? His eyes go. I'm not telling you have to do that. I'm just saying, what if? He said, well, I don't think I could do that. And I said, you probably ought to give that a lot of thought. makes us stop and think for a minute about our commitment. Some people say, I'll follow you in the future, but you're going to have to wait a little bit. The timing just isn't quite right. There's some things I need to do. Most people would say, oh, don't get me wrong now. I'm not rejecting Jesus. Well, right now you are. Right at this moment in time, that's what you're doing. You maybe don't mean it that way, but if I came and invited you to dinner today, I'm not, but if I came and invited you to dinner today, if you come to my home, you're going to get leftover Chinese, so find somebody else. And you said, no, but I can come tomorrow. Well, tomorrow's all well and good, but you just rejected my invitation for today. And so what they say is, but I'll commit later. Hasn't the disciples and non-disciple? And Jesus is saying, go big or go home, because I had that choice and I didn't go home. Jesus set the example. He went big first, and then he went home. Let's pray together. Father, the resurrection is such a biggie, so powerful. We can't even wrap our heads around it most of the time, let alone our hearts. But God, don't allow us to separate it from the everything else. Father, your resurrection is just a happy day for Jesus, but not for anybody else if you hadn't died as a sacrifice. Father, your son's death as a sacrifice would have been meaningless if he had not lived a perfect life. His perfect life would have been meaningless if he had not had a supernatural birth. And it all would have been meaningless if the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit hadn't decided before the world was spoken into existence that Jesus would come and go big before he ever thought about going home. Help us live our lives the same. In Jesus' name, amen.